Okay, so let's start out with 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. And I'd like to have people participate. Whoever wants to join me, they can read 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. Pastor John, thank you. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 24 through 26. Lamentations chapter 3.
Okay, I'll do that, Larry.
Andy, thank you. Matthew 23, verse 12.
I'll do that, Larry.
Thank you, Barbara.
Thank you, Barbara.
Isaiah chapter 23, or I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Anybody? Don't feel compelled. If you don't read, I'll just read it. Okay, let's begin. Pastor John, start with 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9.
For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him.
Whose heart is loyal to him. My version says fully committed to him. And I don't care what version you read from, they all pretty much say the same thing. And this was a prophet in 2 Chronicles speaking to King Asa. And what I love about these verses is that they share with us what God is just part of what God is doing. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are loyal to him, are fully committed to him. So let's continue. Andy, Lamentations 3.
Verse 24 through 26. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Such a remarkable passage in a book that's pretty dark. Jeremiah had much to lament about as he watched the destruction of his city. And he's sitting there about saying the Lord is good to those who depend on him. And that, my friends, gives me hope. Jeremiah says in 24, I will hope in him. So in the midst of utter disaster and destruction, Jeremiah is keeping his eyes on Jesus. He knew Jesus. He didn't know his name. He wasn't quite revealed yet. But he walked with him. God was there every step of the way. We'll talk more about Jeremiah later. Thank you, Andy. Barbara, please read Matthew 23, verse 12.
For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Thank you.
Thank you.
That's a very popular verse. I don't feel that needs an explanation. It's the difference between having a proud heart and a humble heart. If you have a proud heart, you really can't have a relationship with God. It's, I think, impossible. It is the humble that inherit the earth. I'll read from Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. This is a verse that is quoted twice by Jesus in the Gospels. So I'm just going to quote the source of it. Jesus said it a number of times, but it says, I want you to know love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. And Jesus really wanted people to know that. And this is something that King David got, which we're going to talk about very soon. And clearly, in Hosea 6:6, it's more about a relationship than a legalistic, obligatory form of worship or a religion. Religion's really got a bad rap, and I don't want anything to do with religion. I am about following Jesus Christ. And I might do things daily that I devote to him, and you call it religious if you want, that's fine. but as far as a man-made thing that we do just out of obligation, I want no part of. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, the Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of only rules taught by men." These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. This is where religious gets us. This is where religion gets us. With religion without Christ, let me say that. Because I know some people like to use that word. To me, the more I hear it, the more I don't like it. And it's, I don't want to get into semantics. But religion, apart from Christ, will lead us to this point where we can say all we want to say about God, but if it's not in our hearts, it's pretty ugly. Our hearts are far from Him.
So true.
Psalm 51, verse 17, it's one of the most famous psalms. It's the psalm that David writes. He pens it after what he did with Bathsheba and allowing Bathsheba's husband to die, actually sending him to die or ordering that to happen. It's a very, very low point for King David, obviously, and he writes this. He writes in verse 17, "The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." So through these verses, we're getting a greater idea of exactly what God is looking for. He's searching the whole earth. He's good to those who search for Him. He desires a humbled heart. He wants us to know Him. And then I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 1. This is setting a foundation. So 1 Corinthians 1, I'm going to read 26 through 31. And then if anyone feels led to share about these scriptures, I want them to speak up. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And He chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made Him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God, for He made us pure and holy, and He freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord." So you can imagine what your friends that don't know Jesus, you know, you tell them you're on a conference call on a beautiful Saturday morning, worshiping and praising Jesus. Well, in their hearts, you can probably count on, they're probably saying, "That's a pretty foolish thing to do." You could be outside. You could be outside with your kids. You could be, you know, doing works. You could be, you know, feeding homeless. But instead, you choose to be with Jesus. And we're told time and time again in the Gospels that this is the time worth being spent, sitting at His feet. This is the only thing important, really, in the grand scheme of things, the one necessary thing is to spend time at Jesus' feet. Any thoughts, any comments on everything we've covered so far?
Well, I think that this is as just as a auxiliary or a maybe this is a bit of a tangent. There's a word I'm not able to think of, but those of us who believe we know the Lord probably need we'd probably not say this, you know, I'd have to say that I did have a pretty good background, at least according to the flesh, but yet the Lord showed himself to me. That's great. God really was gracious then, because what giftings he has are a stumbling block. But what we need, those of us who, anything we have, maybe before we knew the Lord, praise him that that we were able to receive him anyway. But then what we need to do is those giftings that we have, we need to hold on to them very, very loosely. Because if you're like most people, and I am like most people, the natural giftings we have will be an occasion of pride as we walk out this Christian life. And in fact, it may just be an occasion, it gets right down to it, to lift up ourselves, but just in a new setting. So I think there's a little bit of a warning there that if we maybe had something according to natural but came to him, that's great. But we sure better hold on to those loosely and even be able to release them completely if the Lord tells us to, so that we can really have a transforming relationship instead of just have a new platform for our gifts.
Hmm. Amen. Thank you, Andy.
Well, I just wanted to make a comment that went way back to Larry's testimony, which I am sure that God uses every time he says it to strengthen somebody's relationship. Larry mentioned that when he first accepted Christ fully, he wanted to share it with everybody. And one of the things that I am convinced about in this Christian journey is that anyone who truly has received Christ will have no choice but to share it with others. I always say accepting Christ is like it's like getting a disease that's infectious. It has to be spread. And if you notice in the Bible, every story that is told where Christ touched someone, they wanted to tell somebody else. So somebody who claims to know Christ and has no interest in sharing it with others, you have to question that. But Larry also said that he had sent out a note and he didn't really think it made much of a difference. But we must remember that sometimes we can only plant the seed. Paul said in Corinthians, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. Can you imagine if every time we spoke to somebody, that person just right there and then accepted Christ? Can you imagine how full of ourselves we would be? We would probably think that we were the ones converting people. You know, God is so, he is so awesome. He fixes it so that when he answers the prayer, everybody knows that it is him who answered it. There's nothing that any of us can do to bring somebody to Christ. It is truly and totally the work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Preach it, girl.
Preach it, girl.
Amen. Amen, Barbara. Let's turn now to the next set of verses. We're going to talk about some people in the scriptures. And I'd like to start with I'm going to contrast King Saul and King David with three short verses. I have 1 Samuel 9, verse 2. 1 Samuel 9, verse 2. 1 Samuel 13. Verse 14, and 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Anyone want to read 1 Samuel 9, verse 2?
Yeah, hold on.
Anyone want to help with chapter 13 or 16?
I got 1 Samuel 9:2 right in front of me here.
Okay, 1 Samuel 9:2. Anyone else want to join with 1 Samuel 13 or 16?
Is it 1 Samuel chapter 13 or 1 Samuel 9, verse 13.
No, it's Pastor John's going to read 9, verse 2, and then I have 1 Samuel 13, verse 14.
All right, I'll read that.
Okay. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, anybody?
I'll read that.
Okay, Andy, thank you. Go ahead, Pastor John.
Okay, I'll take from verse 1 to catch in context. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerar, the son of Becherath, the son of Benjaminite, a mighty man of power. He had a handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people.
Okay, thank you. So we have a description of Saul. It's a physical description. And that's it. That's all we know about King Saul, pretty much, as far as who he was. Brooke, go ahead and read from 1 Samuel 13, 14.
Okay, but now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command.
Okay, thank you. As we all know, King Saul was really the king that the people of Israel chose. And there was really two reasons. There was two major reasons the Israelites chose a king. The first reason that we were aware of is that they wanted to be like the other nations. They felt like, well, we've been, you know, having these judges and, you know, kind of a roller coaster ride. As you read the book of Judges, you know that, you know, they weren't like the other nations. They just, you know, had these judges come and go, but they didn't have a king. And so they wanted a king, and I feel like Saul is the guy that they really wanted. And God warned them. Remember, God didn't want them to have a king. God was greatly disappointed that they asked for a king because he felt like, aren't I enough? So here we read about Saul, who was disobedient. The very famous, actually, he didn't wait 7 days for Samuel, for those of you that know the story. And then the second period that really, really ended his chapter was the story of the Amalekites, and it's 1 Samuel 15, which we're not going to get into. So bottom line is Saul was disobedient. That's just what it says here, because you have not kept the Lord's command. So I'm not going to go any further into that. Andy, go ahead and read 1 Samuel 16.
Okay, verse Samuel 16, I think you said verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by the appearance or height, or his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. And he's speaking of, I think, one of David's brothers. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.
Okay, thank you. How many presidents got into office because of their good looks and their speaking ability?
True.
We pick these people because of who they appear to be, who they put themselves out there to be. And we have no idea what their heart are. And I'm not here to talk politics. I'm not here to talk about, you know, presidents. But all I'm saying is, as a people, you know, I will speak about presidents because it's kind of a funny story. When I was in, I think it was third or fifth grade, it was 1976, we were going to vote for either Jimmy Carter or Gerald Ford. And in my mind as a young kid, Jimmy Carter was a more handsome dude than Gerald Ford. And that's how I remember it. Isn't that funny?
Yeah.
I wanted Jimmy Carter because he was a better looking dude. And I'm sorry, that's just what, in our flesh, that's what we look for. The beauty is skin deep. And here, what I love about this is God saying people judge by outward appearance. It's just the truth. It's just the way it is. But God looks at the heart. But the Lord looks at the heart. So we see how the people pretty much chose Saul. Saul was the most handsome man in Israel, head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. So he had the male physique that most males desire. Most males want to be handsome, and they want to be tall and have that man, what a great-looking guy,
right? So then with David, he was kind of the runt. And I think David might have been good-looking, but that might have been about it. At the time he was anointed, he wasn't like you know, Samuel looks at the oldest, and if you read the whole context, Samuel wants to anoint the older child. And that's where the Lord says, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I rejected him. Talking about that oldest son. And then what's funny, it's kind of comical if you read the whole story, because all the children come in, all of Jesse's sons come in, and Samuel goes, is that it? It's kind of funny. Is this all you got? And it says, sure enough, David's out in the pastures tending the flock. So it's a great little story. But the bottom line is the Lord picked the runt of those brothers, the last one. And I don't know, he might have not been that small. I don't know exactly how big he was, but he was small compared to his older brothers at the time. It would have been his teen years, to say the least. Okay, so then let's go to Exodus 3, and I'll just read these. And we'll just knock these out because we've been on here for quite some time. I appreciate everyone's patience. Moses, Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God answered, I will be with you, and this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought out the people of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. And my bottom line here is, if you haven't read Exodus 3 or 4 lately, if there's one person that protests against being used by God the most, the one who uses all the excuses he can think of about not being used by God, it's Moses. I mean, it's like God has to really get creative to get Moses to do what he wants. And then let's think about this. Moses was 80 years old at the time. And you know, his last encounter with the Pharaoh wasn't a good one. He killed an Egyptian. And he ran for his life. And so he had what he thought was a life of purpose, being the Pharaoh's son, and then he was really conflicted by being a Hebrew, of course. And then he had to get out of Dodge. He had to leave because of what had started, because he wanted to free his people. That was the passion that God put in his heart, by the way, 40 years before.
Right.
I think that's awesome.
Yeah.
He gave him that passion when he was still under the Pharaoh's, you know, family, and that went awry. That was in his understanding. Moses said, "Yeah, I need to kill this Egyptian because he's not treating the slaves correctly," and that's just not how God operates. And I don't know. God used that to take him to Midian, and then he found his wife, had some kids, and then he ended up tending sheep for 40 years. Can you imagine? You have to not doing anything for 40 years. You're 80 years old, and God brings to you this proposition. This I think it was more than a proposition. God gave him an offer he couldn't refuse.
Yeah, really.
After promising his brother to come with them, I'm going to send your brother, and then do it. I just love the story, and God says, "I will be with you," and that's a key phrase. I will be with you. So let's move on to Exodus chapter 4. I'm just going to fast forward. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, O Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even now, even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. Then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak? Hear or do not hear? See or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say.
Amen.
Amen. My friends, when I read these stories in the Old Testament, God's given me this great imagination that the same encounters, the same purposes and projects that God put in these men is the same way he wants to work in us today. It's the same thing. If he gives us an idea to work at a booth to promote Jesus and to promote prayer, nothing's different. He will give you the words to use at the booth. He will bring the people he wants to your booth to talk about Jesus.
Yes.
Nothing's changed. The same way he interacted with Moses, the same way he was patient with Moses, the same way he got him to work together. I mean, look, I don't know how many times God wants me to mow the lawn, and I don't want to mow the lawn. I hate to mow the lawn. And you know what? I say, God, you know I don't want to mow the lawn. But when I get out there and mow the lawn, he gives me a heart to do it. And I end up enjoying it. I end up having a good time. I mean, we're talking about from the very simple task, because I serve Jesus when I mow the lawn. I don't know if you know that. When I mow the lawn, I serve Jesus. In all that I do. So he gives us a heart to do these tasks, whether it is washing dishes or talking to someone about Jesus. He gives us the words to use, and he gives us a heart to do it, because he is that way.
Larry, that story about Moses.
Go ahead, Barbara, please.
That story about Moses is exactly what I was saying before. When God works, he often works in such a way where he is going to see to it that when it is all over, it is only him that is going to get the praise. Now, Moses was not equipped. Everybody knew, and Moses knew himself. So when it happened, Moses knew that it had to be God. You know, if he chose someone that was all, you know, eloquent in their speech and very manipulative and was able to talk people into doing stuff, they may begin to feel like it was really them that was doing the work. But he purposefully chose somebody that he had to work through. Like they say, God does not necessarily call the equipped, but he equips the called.
That's good.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Barbara. Who would like to read about Gideon? Judges chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. It's a quick 5 verses. Who wants to read it?
What was that, Judges?
Judges chapter 6, verses 12 through 16.
I am there, but if nobody else wants to take it.
And then I have, after that, I have Jeremiah, and we're getting there. We have another couple people to read about. We have Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Jeremiah 1, 4 through 8.
I'll read that.
Okay, Brooke, thank you. Pastor John, go ahead and read Gideon, Judges chapter 6, 12 through 16.
And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then have all this happened to us? And where are all these miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, that you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. If not, I sent you." So he said to him, "O my Lord, how could I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest of Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man."
Amen. Amen. What I love about this is the first verse, the angel of the Lord, who we know is Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus, because he accepts worship, he accepts an offering. And no one would do that but God himself. He calls Gideon a mighty hero. And at that time, Gideon was anything but a hero. So God saw in Gideon what he did not see himself, what no one saw. As a matter of fact, in verse 4:15, Gideon protests, "How can I rescue Israel?
my clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family. What I love about this also, my friends, is this is at a time in a generation that had not seen the works of God. They didn't know God as Moses' generation knew God. As far as these guys were concerned, God had forgotten about them. And let me tell you, it was a generation that forgot about God. I tell you, we forget about God, he forgets about us. And that is scriptural. If we abandon him, he abandons us. So when we call on his name and repent before him in a humble heart, he will come to us.
Yep.
So here we see in Judges 6, and if you're familiar with Judges, I mean, you're talking about a roller coaster ride. They start going away from the Lord, and then the Lord hands them over to all these opposing enemies. And then the opposing enemies put them in slavery and treat them like, you know, horribly. And then the Lord will raise up a judge, someone to rescue them. And Gideon is one of these people. And so Gideon is saying, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the miracles? And you know what? We could say that to God today. God, if you're here, I want to see your miracles. What's happened? Well, Gideon saw the miracle because he was obedient. He went through this phase where he really needed to know that God was really with him. He really wanted to know that God was who he says he was. And God was patient in leading Gideon up until the point where he said, okay, I'll go. And Gideon raised an army. And likewise, I want an army of people that were willing to read his word and seek him. That's the goal of the Bible theme.
Beautiful.
To stir people up to read the word of God, to read the Bible. So I want people to see the miracles of God. So all I'm trying to say is with Gideon, he had a heart for God, and God knew that. And although Gideon, you know, said he was the weakest and he's the least in his entire family, that's just another way to glorify God and how he uses the weak.
Yeah.
To conquer the strong. And another key sentence there is in chapter 16, which we read about with Moses, I will be with you. Which is just awesome. And you can't get any better than that.
Nope.
Brooke, please read Jeremiah 1.
Okay. 1, 4 through 8, you said?
Yeah.
Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord.
Amen. Does anyone else get chills down their spine? We see a pattern here. People that, you know, are humble. People that say, who am I? And I'm telling you, when I get on these calls, I'm like, who am I to lead people in a Bible study? I mean, I'm known as Little Larry Pittman, the younger brother of Jeff, and I've always been in my brother's shadow. And we come from, you know, a very small family in Pennsylvania. I mean, but God has shown me that he's with me. He always, always helps us. Andy, you can testify to that. Every week we have a blessed call on Monday night.
Yeah. I agree completely. It's always a great use of time because the Lord is exalted, and we encourage each other by what we say. And but and the reason we encourage each other is we're empowered by passion for the Lord, and even if we're not doing a perfect job ourselves, we see the standard, and we see purity even as we ourselves are pure. And if we lift that up and we, like you say, do humble ourselves, then God is able to say, you're not bringing your own righteousness anymore. Come on, I'll show you more about myself. And we just encourage each other that way, and it's a wonderful kind of mutual discipleship event.
Amen. Amen. It is. It is a mutual discipleship event. I feel like we're like, you know, the modern day 12 disciples. There's never 12 of us on that call, but we are the disciples sitting at his feet every Monday night. And we grow together in Christ, and we learn from each other. It's never, you know, I mean, we all have things to say that kind of teach, but it's just awesome. It all comes from the Holy Spirit. And Barbara, you've been involved in those calls, and I just love everyone's participation. So here we see in Jeremiah, I just love this little part, and I love how God says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. It's just a beautiful passage. And Jeremiah has led through so much suffering. It's incredible. But yet he, again, we read in Lamentations how he continued to have a hope for the Lord. And God allowed him to suffer to glorify God. And I just can't wait to meet Jeremiah someday.
Yeah, me too.
Let's turn to, I'll just read this, Amos 7. We're going to skip here, and we're going to spend a little time about Amos, just to use him as an example. He's got a little book, but he's got a great message. Amos 7, verse 14 and 15, but Amos replied, I am not a professional prophet, and I was never trained to be one. I'm just a shepherd, and I take care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord called me away from my flock and told me, go and prophesy to my people in Israel. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Jeremiah and Amos having a conversation? I mean, that would be pretty cool. Jeremiah's got his book, Amos has got his book, and they were both called to be prophets. And Amos came from the southern kingdom to go north to witness to the northern kingdom, which was soon going to be swept away. And they accused him of being a prophet. And he says, go make money somewhere else, I think they told him. I can't remember. Amos 7 is a great chapter. But he has to say, I'm not a professor, but look, I don't do this for a living, folks. God sent me here. I'm just a shepherd, and I take care of trees. And I just love this story. He's just an ordinary guy calling to do an extraordinary thing. And we have a whole book about him. About what he wrote, about what God gave him to write, what God put on his heart to pen down. And it's just beautiful. And I can just imagine him exchanging stories with Jeremiah about how God worked in their lives. And as we do on these calls, it's not quite as grandiose, and we're not going to have books in the Bible, but nevertheless, we're his kids. So I just love that little bit about Amos. So now I want to skip forward to modern-day men and women of God. I want to talk. I have one more page to do. I am so thankful that y'all could share and stay here with me this morning. But we're going to talk about, I'd say, modern-day disciples, starting with those that Jesus called. Because I consider this age from Jesus walking on the earth through today is the last days. And we are to model off of what Jesus did. It's some things have changed from the Old Testament. God has not changed in how he works with people. And we're going to see a lot of similarities here with modern-day discipleship. Who wants to read Matthew 4, 18-22? Matthew 4, 18-22.
I'll read that, Larry.
Andy, thank you.
Thank you.
And John 8.
What?
28 to 30
of what?
John chapter 8.
I got it.
28 to 30.
Yeah, I've got it. No problem.
Okay, Pastor John. And then one more. Just three verses. Matthew 28:18-20.
I or Brooke will do it.
Okay. Andy, go ahead and start with Matthew 4.
Okay, Matthew 4, 18 through 22. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind.
Amen. So who's Jesus calling? Who are these guys?
The fishermen who probably weren't expecting the call. They were trying to become better fishermen because that's how they made a living.
Yeah. And he saw James and John, and he called them to come too. And they immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. I still marvel at that. One day they have a living catching fish. The next day, after they drop their nets, they're walking with Jesus. To me, it's amazing. It's an amazing thing. Who does that? Go ahead.
You said, who does that? I said, if you really have an encounter with the living God, I think they sensed something when they saw his eyes. They sensed something in their spirit that they'd never sensed before, and they knew this is, I have to do this. They just,
yeah.
They just knew.
No, I believe you.
Okay.
Thank you.
I have a question, though. What about other people that came in contact with him and didn't necessarily drop their nets? What made the difference?
I think the difference is many are called and few are chosen. And, you know, God chose these men before they knew it. So they were chosen to be his 12, and they their spirits gave witness that I got to do this. It's just something like, you can't explain it because it's the hand of God. It's like God chose them. Like, we can't explain, you know, people want to explain predestination and, you know, why did God choose Mary to be the mother of Jesus? Who knows, you know? But it's sort of like they were chosen to be the 12. So that they
yes.
That's my answer. I don't know.
Well, I agree. I totally, and of course, we don't always know everything. I mean, there's things of God that we'll never know. But obviously, one of the things that God knows that we don't know is the heart of man. So when he chooses somebody, he does it knowing everything about that person, including their mind, their thoughts, their future, what they're going to do. So basically, I guess, that's the reason he can do it. It's because he knows everything.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, it's interesting. This may be a coincidence, but I don't think there's anything in Scripture, in fact, I'm almost certain of it, unless somehow I've just missed it, about the Jesus' calling of Judas Iscariot. It almost makes me wonder if we don't know whether Judas had any friends among the other disciples before they all met Jesus, but whether his motivation for joining was not because he sensed that this man might have a source of life that he'd never experienced before, but maybe for some less pure reason. And this is about the Bible. This is not about biblical commentary, but I have a New Living Translation, and they have a commentary on Judas in under Mark 14, That just may be a publisher thing, but it the last sentence in it is Judas's fate soberly warns those who are apparently followers of Christ but have never committed to themselves to him personally. So that I'm going on a bit of a tangent, but I think there's value in what I'm mentioning here.
But I think what's interesting is that Judas was actually chosen by God to be the one to betray Jesus. He was literally chosen.
And it has to be someone.
And that's astounding to our brains. We don't get it. I don't get any of it, and I don't try to. I just go, okay, God, you're the one who does things. I don't get why you called me out of darkness. Doesn't make any sense to me. I didn't deserve it. You know, and why is someone over there, their eyes are blinded, and they can't see, and it's I feel like, oh, my gosh, it's not fair. But, you know, it's like God.
Well, you know, I think in the whole scheme of things, it all boils down to choice. And because God knew what Judas's choice was going to be, didn't necessarily predestine him. It just happened that God knew what his choice was going to be. It was still his choice. If he had chosen to not go that route, he would not have gone that route. It's the same thing with us. Once he brings us or calls us to him, those disciples he knew were going to open up their hearts to him. There are a lot of people that he would go to that he knew would not. So I think he just does it because he is God, he happens to know what your choice is going to be, but that does not change the fact that you do have a choice and that your choice is what's going to make the difference in the end because, you know, we all been given that choice.
Definitely, I totally agree.
Amen. And I think about Nathaniel. Nathaniel was a brother of, I think, Philip. I can't remember. Maybe Andrew. But Nathaniel has a heart for God. And Jesus, you know, shows him miraculously that he saw him sitting under the fig tree, I believe, or the sycamore. I can't remember. But anyway, Nathaniel doesn't end up being one of the 12. And I find that interesting because I kind of expect Nathaniel to be one of the 12. He's not. He might have been in the periphery. He might have been, you know, at the day of Pentecost, for all I know. But nevertheless, you know, he's not one of the 12. So it is fascinating.
Yeah, that is. I never thought about that.
Yeah, well, that verse, which the numbers of the reference are probably coincidental, John 6:66, that says at that point, many left Jesus and would not follow him anymore.
That's true.
So there was a whole lot more than 120 who would have said, oh, I'm devoted to Jesus. That would have been their testimony. But when their heart was probed, when a saying was not pleasant to their flesh, a saying from Jesus, it was refined by fire, and there was nothing left. There was not any gold remaining.
Amen. Let's skip to John chapter 8. Pastor John, please.
Okay. Yeah, let me get my glasses. And Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed in him.
Okay, thank you. The big thing I want to get out of that, it always astounds me that Jesus himself says, I do nothing on my own. So who are we to be total flesh and expect to do anything apart from God? The same one that says, apart from me, you can do nothing, is the same one that said, I do nothing on my own. So when I think about the New Testament and Paul saying many times, imitate Christ, he says, imitate me, imitate Christ. We are to be like Christ, and we are to walk in that way. And I believe, just as Jesus says, you know, those who follow me will hear my voice. That's exactly how we should live our life. model after him. To me, that's the ideal. It's impossible because we're in the flesh. We're all going to say stupid things and make stupid decisions.
Yeah.
But the goal here is to walk closely to our Father in heaven and seek to hear his voice.
And if I can interrupt you, if we go on where I just left off at, in verse 31, he said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And if you know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So it's abiding that word of God, following it, that will in fact change us, as we in fact follow Christ, as revealed in his word.
Amen. Amen, thank you. And then we're going to sum it up with, we're almost done here, folks. Matthew 28, and then we can comment on what we've read. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Brooke or Andy?
Oh, I guess I'm going to do it. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Amen. So we're given a charge to make disciples. And as I've said earlier, I think our modern-day institutional churches don't really have an idea. They don't have a keen sense on how to do that. I don't think anyone that just goes to a seminary or some Bible school that learns how to sit in class and learn a bunch of intellectual stuff that they pass a test and get a degree, I don't really think that the majority of those students know how to disciple. If they're not taught how to disciple, they can't teach others how to disciple. God taught me through one man, Lee Huddleston, and the Holy Spirit. And that's how I learned it. And that's how many people have learned it. It's a daily walk with Jesus. It's about prayer, reading, and fellowship. It is that simple. I thank God that we don't all have to go to seminary school to learn a bunch of stuff, to puff us up with knowledge, and to beat other people with what God has taught us.
Yeah.
I'm so glad that that's not like a common denominator. I'm so glad that it's just about being ordinary. It's about reading a simple book. The Bible doesn't have big words. That's all I mean. We know it's mysterious. We know it's inexhaustible. We know that it's spirit-led. But it is a simple book. It's for simple, ordinary people to understand. And that's what God wants. He wants a simple, ordinary faith. One that just accepts him for who he is. So we don't have to learn about the Hebrew and the Greek necessarily. And that can be beneficial. So I don't want to downplay that. I love Bible teachers. I love scholars. But I've met scholars that didn't know Jesus.
Yeah.
I've met scholars that didn't have a heart for Jesus. And it's empty. And it disgusts me. But then I met other scholars that love Jesus. And they glorify God in so many ways because they warm my heart by their message. But true discipleship is doing what we're doing this morning. Prayer, reading, fellowship. And that leads to song, that leads to whatever God's got for us to share with others. This is what it is. And I love this. Jesus says, I am with you always. And this has been a common thread. God said the same thing to Moses. He said the same thing to Jeremiah, to Gideon. And he says the same thing to us. And I'm overwhelmed by this message. I had no idea how this was going to go down this morning, but God totally led us through it.
Mm.
I don't need to read anymore. I'm this is awesome for me. This is a great way to close. We learn in 2 Corinthians 5, if you want to just read more. I have another section here, 11 through 21. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. It's all about being Christ's ambassador. To me, this applies to everybody. And in some way, we are ambassadors for Jesus. And we can't really do that without a close walk with Jesus. An ambassador is just saying that speaks on behalf of God. You represent God. And that's an awesome thing. How am I supposed to represent God? But only through humility. Only through, you know, knowing that I'm really nothing without Him. And that only through my walk with Him and remaining in Him will I bear fruit. Then I can be an effective ambassador. So it's not about the knowledge that I have. It's about my relationship with Him. That's what needs to be promoted. That's what needs to be taught. So on that note, I'd like to open for anyone to share on this whole topic that we've talked about. And then we'll conclude.
I'll share something. I just really love your message and just listening to how simple it is to have just a simple relationship with God. We are weak, but He is strong. And you know, you think about times in your life where you're really weak and you want to read the Bible, you want to study, you want to pray, you know, pray. All you can do is lay down and cry or something, and yet those are the moments where you're communing in your relationship with Him, and He's just delighted that you're just looking towards Him, saying, God, I'm so weak, I'm hurting, I'm frustrated, I'm sad, I don't understand what's happening in my life, and every tear I'm crying, I know that you're putting it in your bottle. I know you're right here with me. I know you're comforting me. And just the simplicity of having this dear friend envelop you and say, my dear one, I'm right here, and I understand humanity, and I understand your heart, and I understand your frailties, and I'm just here with you, and I'm here to strengthen you, and I'm here to walk with you through this fire. And I'll give you the strength you need for today, not tomorrow, for today. And sometimes all I can do is just grab one scripture out of the Bible, and that's all I can do for the day. And then I find myself, you know, cleaning or doing what I can do at this point in my life since I've had surgery. I can't do much, but I can pray in tongues while I'm cleaning something, or I can sing, you know, and it's just simple. It's so simple that I can always commune with Him every moment of every day, and He's always delighted that I'm coming to Him, even if I've just, you know, sinned and said some awful things and my attitude's bad, and I go to Him and I say, God, you know, I just sinned. And He's like, thank you for coming to me instead of running from me. And it's this beautiful relationship I've learned over time that I used to run from God, but now He's like, He gave me this picture when I first got saved that I'm like a big pillow. And I'm going to just envelop you, Brooke. You just come and hug this big pillow, and I'm just going to take care of you, even when you fail. Come on. Just wrap your arms around this big pillow and let me envelop you, and just let me take care of you and let me help you. And I think some of the most beautiful words the Lord's ever spoken to me are, I will take care of you. And that was when I was taking care of my grandmother. I had no idea what my future was going to be. And then the Lord brought Andy into my life. And, you know, the Lord is taking care of me through my husband, and I just so thankful for Jesus and the way he just helps you one step at a time, and he's not condemning us. He's on our team. He's our friend. He's our dearest one. He's our comforter, and he's our lover. And then when you have a husband or wife to share Jesus with, and you get to pray with your husband or wife and just experience Jesus, it's just a treasure on earth.
Thank you, Brooke. Jesus loves us, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Go ahead, Andy.
What I was going to share is something that I think I've shared before on Monday nights, and I'm the one who needs to probably hear it the most, even though I shared it, is that he is always more interested in relationship with us, a Bible-centered relationship with us, than he is what we do for him. We've got that sobering verse and Matthew 7:21-23, depart from me, I never knew you, in spite of what all these people said that they did. And in that scripture, Jesus doesn't say, no, you never did those things. So he's not necessarily saying that they were wrong, but that was what their hope is. And they weren't interested, it seems, in really getting to know him. And maybe they didn't always do his will. But that's the bigger thing is us personally. That's the greatest gift that we can give him, and it's a gift he's completely worthy of, and he's our maker, and that is the gift of ourselves, the gift of really getting to know him much more than anything and any service for the kingdom that we may do. Now, I agree with Barbara completely. We should be witnessing. But I think what Barbara was talking about wasn't, and she can correct me, wasn't so much that we all need to be witnessing, though we do. It's that if you don't have the fruit of wanting to tell others about having to coming to know your Maker, have you really come to know your Maker? I think that was more what Barbara was saying. I absolutely agree that we should be doing personal witnessing. Every chance we can, and we should pray and be humble about it. And that way, there'll be no doubt it's the Holy Spirit that does the converting. But even more precious than that is coming to know him and letting go of our earthly treasures and kingdoms so that we can have his instead.
Amen. Thank you. Any other thoughts or comments? I'll close this out. Mighty Father, loving Father, we praise you. We thank you for these couple hours that you've given us, this time of precious worship, praise, and study, Lord, that we might just be in awe over what you've done in the past and what you continue to do today. Lord, we believe you. We believe in what you said. And we want to honor you with our lives.
Yes.
May our lives be living sacrifices, live offerings poured out for you, that we might enjoy this blessed relationship, one that Brooke mentioned in her life. We just thank you for her testimony. And we just thank you so much for all that you've taught us. We thank you for how you lead us, how gentle you are for those that our hearts are turned toward you. And we can't say anything other than holy. Holy are you.
Yes.
You are just awesome, Lord. And we just want to continue walking in your ways. Fill us, Lord. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your love. And help us to be a light to others. As Barbara said, it's just we can't help it. Just can't shut up about how great Jesus is. Because you are that good. We want to share you with all the world. And I want everyone to know how great you are.
Yeah.
Say that guy that God that Larry served, he's for real. Look what he's done. That's what he's done in Larry's life. I want that for me, Lord. And I want people to know how good you are and how mighty you are. Before it's too late. Because everyone's knee will bow. Every knee is going to bow. I want them to bow now in my lifetime. I want them to see you. And bow obediently before you, that they might give their lives to you. So, Lord, we just ask you to just be with us throughout this weekend and just as we enjoy worship and time with our family and whatever we're going to do. We thank you, Lord, for your promise that you will always be with us, and we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name I pray.
Yes. Hallelujah. Amen.
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 Thank you all.
Amen.
I have this recorded for those that want to listen to it again. I have all the scriptures that we mentioned, except for, you know, Pastor John going the past a little bit with John 8. It's all good. I have this in a document, so I can email it to you if you want it. But I've certainly been blessed. I'm not the same person now as I was two hours ago. So I praise God for all of you. I thank you all
Same
for this
here.
Morning. I really do.
Thank you.
Amen.
Thank
God bless everyone.
Yes, God bless
You're
you.
Welcome.
Thanks, Larry.
Yes. Bye, everyone.
See you Monday night.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Monday night.
Bye-bye.
Good night.
Thank you.
Bye.
Bye-bye.